Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. The, you know, it's funny, one of the songs we sing, I don't know if we sang it today, but it, I know we didn't sing it today, but it's, I found a new way of living, a new life divine. Okay. Who wants to partake of that new life divine?
Amen.
Amen. Now, are you partaking of that new life divine? That's a different question, isn't it? We all talk about things we want. But there's a big difference between wanting a thing and getting a thing. It's a huge difference. It really is. I mean, it makes all the difference in the world. You don't know how many people out there want things but never get them. So, how do we change that? How do we get it, right? I mean, that's what we want, right, is to get that new life divine. And for those who don't know, that new life divine is that life we have in Christ, and Christ showed us what that life looked like when he walked on this earth. That's what it looks like. Go read the Gospels. That's what the life divine looks like. And then go read the book of Acts, and you read about the people who went forward in his name. That's what that new life divine looks like. Go back and read Moses. Go back and read Elijah. Read Elisha. Read Joshua. Read all of the different men and women of the scripture who partook of that new life divine. And you can see then that it's possible for us as well. There's no difference. There's no difference. But how do we get there? And there are a bunch of scriptures that I may end up reading tonight, and forgive me if we bounce around a little bit, but I want to hit on a thing here. Moses, for example, walked in that new life divine, right? He walked in that new life divine. Now, you don't have to switch over to every place I may go here tonight, but I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. That's in the New Testament. This is Paul, the apostle's letter to the Hebrews. And, of course, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he was rejected by the Hebrews, so he didn't sign his name to this letter. And in chapter 3 of Hebrews, he's talking about the children of Israel who were out there in the desert with Moses, who were not able to enter into the promised land with Joshua. And in verse 10, he hits a verse here that I want to everybody to think of here for a moment. This is God speaking. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. That is the generation that came out with Moses and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They have not known my ways. Think of that for a moment. Did Moses walk in that new life divine? Did he manifest unto the people the ways of God? He manifested the ways of God unto the people. And what did the people do in response? They judged Moses, right? It seems kind of odd. We talk about these things. Sometimes I remember when I first became a Christian, I would look back and think, man, why did they do that? I mean, how could people have been around Jesus, seen people healed, seen people delivered, seen people all of these things, and then chose not to follow him? How could that happen? You ever wonder such things? How could people do that? Like, I love the 10 lepers. You know, the 10 lepers who come to Jesus and they pray, they ask him, you know, he asked them, what do they want? And they said, to be cleansed of our leprosy. And so he prays, and straightway they're cleansed. And only one out of 10 turned back to say thank you. Think of that. One out of 10, after they've been cleansed of leprosy, which a leprosy meant you were not allowed near anybody else. You were kept segregated. They had leper colonies. I mean, you were unclean. I mean, even if you ever watched the movie Ben-Hur, you got the guy who's begging alms, the blind guy who's begging alms, and Ben-Hur's mother and sister come into the city, and they put coins in the leper's can, and when the people yell out, lepers, lepers, and they all run away, he dumps the coins at, not even the beggar could accept the coin of a leper. That gives you an idea of how low they were. But when they got cleansed, only one turned back to say thank you. Now, I want to turn over to, we just said that none of them would learn his ways. Now, you come over here to Psalm 25, and I'm going to begin with verse 4 for a moment. And it says, this is David, the psalmist, saying, "Shew me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Now, in those two verses that I just hit on out of Psalm 25, we see two things that I think are worth everybody looking at. First of all, we have David asking God, "Show me. I want to see. I want to know what your ways are." He asked him to teach him God's paths. "Teach me them so I can walk in them. Teach them to me. Lead me in thy truth and teach me." Why? "For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait," which means serve all the day. How are you going to serve somebody well if you don't know them, if you don't know the way they do things, if you don't know the way they like things, and all of this? Now, it's funny to me, and it's 26 years now in the ministry. What's today? Today's like the 24th, 25th. Yeah, it's 26 years ago and about 8 or 9 days that I came to know the Lord. And one of the things that I've watched over those years is how people don't actually seem to want to know God's ways. They actually don't seem. I mean, I'm not even talking about people outside this fellowship. I'm talking about people inside this fellowship don't really seem to want to know God's ways. Maybe this is a key to why people are struggling to walk and find that new life divine. Now, I'm going to turn to another place, which is Isaiah 55. And I want to show you something in here. I'm going to go ahead and begin with verse 1 here for a moment. And he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now, I'm just going to stop there for a moment. So first of all, he's telling the children of Israel, come, I have everything you want. I have it. The things you're spending your money on, the things you're wasting your money on, those things don't satisfy. Think of it. No matter what it is you get, and no matter how much you like it, and my son Sam, for example, really likes certain things. He really likes certain things. So does my son Joseph. Both of them really like certain things. Joe, it's Lego. Sam, it's probably like his ripstick, okay? He really likes his ripstick, all right? But the fact of the matter is that ripstick and those Legos don't really satisfy, even as much as you boys like them. You actually get tired of these things. It's a truth. Look, Joe was pining away for the Death Star, the Lego Death Star, right? He built it one time, and he wants the pieces to do things with, but he doesn't care if he ever has a Lego Death Star again. Am I correct, Joe? It's the truth. He doesn't want it. He wants those pieces, but he doesn't want that thing. Now you take a boy like Samuel who goes out there and he'll ride his ripstick and he'll have a good time with that ripstick. Don't get me wrong. Sam will have a good time with that ripstick. But you know, it's funny. Have you ever read the book Bread and Jam for Francis. It's a children's book. Anybody ever read that book? People who have children probably have read this book. What it is all she wants is bread and jam. She doesn't like the other food that's made for her. So what her parents do is they give her bread and jam for every meal. You know what happened? Pretty soon, Frances was trading her bread and jam for something else because she was tired of bread and jam. I'm just telling you, I do not care what the thing is in this world that you may like. And there are things, obviously, we like more than other things. There are. There's no doubt about it. But the truth is, they never really satisfy. And what he's saying here is that, why do you waste your money on these things that don't satisfy? I have those things that will satisfy you. And he goes on and he says, look, incline your ear and come unto me. Now watch, those are two things. See, what most people do with God, and this fails them all the time. Oh, I believe God. I believe God. But do they incline their ear unto him? Do they come unto him? See, saying you believe God, whoop-dee-doo, the devils believe and tremble. What does that do for you? Nothing. If you really believe him, if you really believe him and what he says, then you will seek him. That's what the psalmist was doing. Shew me thy ways. He's asking. What's it say? Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He asks. He wants to come in and under. Lord, let me in. Let me into your throne room. Let me come into your presence. Do you know you can pray such prayers and that God will actually honor those prayers? He will bring you into his presence. He will open up your heart and your mind and your ears to hear him, to actually hear his voice, to receive guidance, to receive wisdom, to receive instruction. He will give you these things, but he's not going to give them to you if you're not seeking them. So he says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, the sure mercies of David, right? From what I understand, we have somebody here whose boyfriend could use some mercies right now. Of course, we've known other people here who could use some mercies, and actually, everybody, all we ever have to do is look in the mirror to see somebody who needs some mercies. It's the truth. There's not a single one of us here. I mean, my prayers almost every day begin with, have mercy upon me, Lord. And that's because I know that, do I believe like I should believe? No. Do I love like I should love? No. Do I walk as I should walk? Do I do any of the things that God offers me up and asks me to do? Do I do them as I really ought to do them? Personally, me, myself, and I, when I look at the standard of Jesus Christ as set forth in the Scripture, I always see myself miserably failing in that. Not because he has failed, but because I have failed. And when I have failed, the first thing that comes to my mind is, have mercy upon me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Please, Lord, forgive me. And so it's interesting that he talks about even the sure mercies. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And we all know that David, while a mighty man of God, and as a mighty man of God, fell in adultery and in murder. And God forgave him, and God continued to have him be king, and God continued to use him as the standard by which every king was measured. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. And he says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now, this is where I wanted to get to. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, the next verses after this are going to be important ones because they're going to go back to God's ways. But the reason why I wanted to hit these parts is that, look, we began. Do people want to walk in that new life divine? And then I asked, are you walking in that new life divine? And when I asked, are you walking in that new life divine, I got a lot of looks that were saying, not really. But what he's saying to you right now and right here is, he is prepared to abundantly pardon. He will forgive you everything that has kept you from doing that. The question is now, are you ready to seize it and accept that responsibility? Because what you're going to find, and this is where it really gets down to, is what we're going to read next. Watch this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Uh-oh. So what's that going to mean? That means you're going to be giving up your thoughts, right? What you think about matters, like your mom used to say to me, in your opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. Neither did her opinion. Neither does anybody else's opinion matter. The only opinion that matters is the Lord's. Every other opinion is an error. I don't care what it is and who it comes from. It's an error. See, that's why we forsake those. What did it say about the thoughts? Over there, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, the unrighteous man is the man who is not in right standing with God. If you're not walking in that new life divine, are you in right standing with God? No. I'm not saying you're going to hell. There's a difference here. All right. I'm not saying you're going to hell. But if the promise is that we can partake of that new life divine and you are not, are you standing in the right place? No. The answer is no. All right, so that makes you the unrighteous man who needs to get shed of his thoughts. Remember, Micah, we were talking about that, about thoughts the other day. And so he goes on and he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you want to walk and find that new life divine, if you want to operate with that mind of Jesus Christ, which is what we're to put on, right? We're to put on that mind of Christ. If you want to operate as you read Moses did and Paul did and Jesus did and Peter did and Elijah did and Elisha did, then you know what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get shed of your ways. You're going to have to recognize your ways are the wrong ways. You can't keep on them anymore, because as long as you're walking in your ways, is God going to honor that? He's not going to honor it. You're not going to partake of that new life divine. You're not. But if you want to walk in that new life divine, then you have to learn his ways. Which means now, as you learn his ways, you now become accountable, right? You learn one of his ways and you do it. And because his ways are not our ways and his ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, other people are not going to understand. They're not going to understand. They're going to judge you for it. They're going to find fault with you for it. They're going to try to pull you back to themselves so that you are no longer exposing the fact that, one, you can walk in God's ways, and two, that they're not doing that. See, that's the thing, is when you begin walking in the Lord's ways, that's when all of a sudden people get pretty shaken up. they get pretty shaken up. And when you stand in those things, you're going to find, you're not going to find people who are joining with you and telling you what a great job you're doing. Jesus got crucified. Paul, everywhere he went, what was happening? They were trying to kill him and run him out of town and destroy him. You look back at Elijah. He had to flee his own nation for 3.5 years because they were trying to kill him. Then when he comes back and the rain comes back with him, the king's wife still wants to kill him and he's got to flee again. When you spoke a word of the Lord and it came to pass, the people blamed you for what they had done. That's what happened with Elijah, right? He said to King Ahab, it's not going to rain but by my word. And so when he comes back after Ahab had sent everywhere, basically trying to get him so he could kill him, when Elijah comes back and comes to Ahab, Ahab says, oh, who are you? You know, the one that troubleth Israel. And Elijah said, I don't trouble Israel. It's you who troubles Israel. You are the troubler of Israel, not me. But see, Ahab thought it was Elijah because he didn't like what Elijah had to say. See, and this comes down to things like family and the like, where it comes down where you'll stand and your family won't stand with you and they judge you for it. And all you're doing, and they don't realize it, is you're not standing against them. You're standing for the Lord, for them. You're actually standing for them. And I'm not talking about in some high-minded, I'm better than you kind of thing. You know you're no better than they are. I mean, absolutely no better. In fact, generally, you are worse. In my family, when I came to the Lord, I started confessing some of my sins. It was funny. You should have been there, Hannah. It was really funny. My sister Robin right behind you there. I'm there on the day after I accept the Lord. I'm confessing all these sins. And I mean, I was going on for a long time. I don't remember. I mean, it was like maybe hours. I'm like just talking about it and this and that. And my sister finally wants to short circuit the thing because, I mean, she had come to the realization that she wasn't the worst child in the family any longer. There was one worse. It was her little brother of all people. And the fact of the matter was, I was the worst of all in my family. I was the worst in pretty much every way. And I did calm her in one thing. There was one thing I hadn't done, which she was very thankful for. I won't say what that was, but there was one thing. That's what she had to cut to the chase. Did you do this? I said, no, that what I didn't do. She was like, whew. Everything else is okay, Steve. Just keep going now. It's all right. You just keep going. But the fact of the matter is that what happens is just because you're standing in Christ doesn't mean you're against anyone. And wisdom, and this is the thing I wish I had more of back then, and I still wish I had a lot more than I do now. Wisdom at the time on my part, had I had it, would have probably caused me to be a little bit more circumspect in some of the things I said. I was kind of young and dumb, and so I said things that really offended. And I mean, you know, the people who were offended were the ones who already said they were believers, right? I mean, they were the ones who were offended, for the most part. My brother, no. But, you know, I can look back on it now and I can realize why they thought some of the things they thought, because they didn't understand. And so I was talking about things that they didn't understand. And what was the use of that? It was really of no use to them. Might have helped me to stand where I was seeking to stand, but it wasn't really helpful to them. And that's really what it's about. I mean, the Lord died for my brother and my sister just as much as he died for me. And they haven't done anything. Frankly, I can't think of anything I'm aware of that they've done that was any worse than anything I've done. So my hope is yet that one day they will come to recognize the love of the Lord as well and receive the forgiveness that they have need of. But the reason why I wanted to get down here to this is that, see, the real key for us folks is we need to learn the ways of God. And see, when you learn the ways of God, and I'm going to hit two more verses here real quick. One thing, I'm just going to go back because we just had a presidential election and a bunch of different things, and people think all these different stuff, and I just want to hit something. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, of course I turned to 1 Chronicles 7:14, that's not helpful. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And seek, how did that go? Here it is. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Remember, this is seek. See, humble yourself, you pray, you seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, America, almost, you know, evangelical Christians voted overwhelmingly for Donald Trump. Praise God. It's one of the first smart things they've done in decades. But on the flip side, the fact of the matter is evangelical Christians tend to be full of self-righteousness and pride and think that they're better than everybody else. And they think that what our job is to impose the will of God on every individual on the face of the earth. Of course, they can't even agree what that is amongst themselves. All you need to do is listen to the prayers on the day of inauguration. And those people who stood up there and prayed, they didn't agree with one another at all. So that's pretty hard. So I guess, wait a second, this whole thing turned from their wicked ways. If we had 8 preachers up there praying for Donald Trump and they did not agree, which of them was right? Which of them was right? Yeah, at the most, one, but more likely, none, all right, in that thing. So you had none. So what does that mean they have to do? They have to turn from their wicked ways, right? They have to humble themselves. They have to pray. They have to seek his face. They have to turn from their wicked ways. Then will God hear from heaven, right? And he'll heal their land. So I bring this up to you because we see once again turning from wicked ways and coming to know the Lord's ways. Now, I want to end on a hopeful note here. We've hit a bunch of things. That kind of talk hard on a bunch of different fronts. And actually, before I get to the good stuff, the nice stuff, let me say one other thing, because I don't want to leave you witnessless that we got to learn his ways. 1 Samuel 15:23, a very good passage that's very scary as well. This is Samuel the prophet speaking to Saul, who is about ready to be rejected. And he says unto him in 1 Samuel 15:23. Let's get over there. Pretty sure it's 15. He says unto him, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why? All right? Because what rebellion is you're going to do it your way. You don't care what anybody else thinks. And you're going to try to bend other people to your will. Basically what it is. Witchcraft is taking somebody else's will and bending it to your own. That's all it is. Then he goes on. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Why is stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry? Well, stubbornness is, again, what's it? Stubbornness is, no, you won't move me off of this place. I'm going to do this. I don't care what you say. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. I'm going to da-da-da-da-da. All right? And so it's iniquity, which is pride, because you seem to think pretty daggone highly of yourself. And then you've got idolatry. Why is it idolatry? The one you're idolizing is yourself. You are your God. That's what it is. Now, these are all the things we have to kind of turn from, and then we get an unbelievable promise of God, which I want you to see over here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, and I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1, and we'll go through this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. See, it's through God's righteousness, not theirs. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I want you to understand here, most of us, my children, everybody except for Abigail is only six, so I don't think she's learned this yet. They're learning multiplication. Everybody knows multiplication. Like if you get twice of something, that means you get double, right? And if you get three times, that's like three times. You get seven times, that's like seven. I mean, that's lots of good stuff, right? You know, Corey would say one cookie's okay, but two is better. Three's even better than that. And if I get seven cookies, I'm going to be what happy Corey? 17 cookies, says Corey. So you notice here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. See, and the knowledge of God it's speaking of here is a true and accurate knowledge of who God is. See, this comes back to his ways. See, when you know God and you know his ways, you will know anything that's contrary to it, first of all. You will know. Somebody comes telling you something, you're going to know immediately that that's not of the Lord because you know him and you know his ways. By contrast, now on the upside, what happens is as you know his ways, now as you get that, like, how would I say, a quickening in your spirit or an idea that, hey, let me go do this. All of a sudden, when you see that and you start, what you literally see, which is a beautiful thing, is you see, yes, I get exactly, all of a sudden you see why God is having you do that. You get into a situation, you see why he's put you in that situation. It may not come immediately, but it comes. And when you see it, you know it's from him. Why? Because you know him and you know his ways. So it gets easier and easier and easier to walk in the Lord and to partake of that divine nature as you come to know him. So watch this. According as his divine power hath given us. Now, mind you, this us is not every Christian. It is the apostles. Okay? According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Remember last Sunday we read John 17 where it talked about how they would be one with Jesus and one with his Father. And the same glory that God had given him, he gave unto them. That's what he's talking about. And that's what you read about over in the book of Acts. And he goes, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye, now this is for the people, that by these, what God has given to them, it's for the people, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you see that? That ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, the corruption that is in the world through lust is your natural man and its ways, its wants, its desires, right? Its thoughts. When you put those things off, you don't want anything to do with them, and you want to put on those new ones which come from Christ Jesus. That's how you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. But you got to get rid of the one. You can't hold on to both of them. So you have to take your thoughts and cast them off. You have to take your ways and put them down. When you do that, you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on and watch, and I'll just finish up with this kind of quickly. There's a Bible study that actually I wrote years ago that's up on our website on 2 Peter that goes through this in detail. So I encourage folks to go read it. But it says, and beside this, that is beside putting on that divine nature and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, giving all diligence, that means everything you have. See, if you want to succeed at something, you've got to give everything you have. You can't go half, you know what? You can't go halfway. I'm trying to keep myself using proper terms. It's hard for me sometimes, forgive me. Remember how bad I was. I'm not quite like that anymore, but praise God. So, and it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the reason why I wanted to bring up all the bad stuff up front, and forgive me for bringing up all the bad stuff, the reason is because this is, I can't understate the importance of this. Okay, God's ways are not our ways. If we want to learn God's ways, let him know you want to learn them and be willing to get shed of your ways. In other words, you have to humble yourself. You have to recognize that my ways are not good. And I don't want to hang on to or walk in them any longer. And I'm willing to get rid of the stubbornness and the things I want to do and stuff like that and lay everything down that I can instead take up that new life that he has for me. As Francisco used to say, in order to be abundantly alive, you have to be abundantly dead. You have to be abundantly dead unto yourself. And then you can be abundantly alive unto Christ. And then you can partake fully of that divine nature. And Peter is making clear here that this is not for the minister in the pulpit who gets up here. This is not, he's not talking to that. He's not saying, oh, you fellow ministers go to this. He's talking about every believer. This is the charge to every believer. Every believer is to partake of the divine nature. Every believer is to manifest the ways of God. Every believer is to minister the love, the grace, the power, the mercy, the righteousness, the judgment of God. That's what every believer is to do. It's what we're to do in our households. It's what we're to do in our workplaces. That's what we're to do everywhere we go. When that's what is happening, you will see this nation turn around rapidly, folks. I mean, so rapidly. It's an amazing thing. And you can take, you know, it's funny. I was talking to my children today about a revival. There was a minister telling them about the power of one. There was a young man who was 25 years old. So just a little older than you, Micah. And he was a minister from England who came over here in 1739 or 1740, not too long before our revolution. But before the French were driven out, so it was still before the French and Indian War and things like that. And he came and he preached a revival over 2 years across all 13 colonies. It's estimated 80% of the colonists heard him preach. And it was the messages that that man preached and the faith that that man walked in that actually gave strength to the colonies. The next thing you have happen is you had the French fleet was bearing down on New England to destroy New England. And the people of New England were terrified. And what happened is when this French fleet came bearing down on them, one of the ministers who had been awakened by this guy stood up in the Old South Church, not the North Church of Paul Revere fame, but in the Old South Church, and he prayed and he said, Lord, send thy tempest, scatter the ships of the enemy, and basically save your people. And you know what happened? They walked into church on a beautiful blue sky day. As he began praying, all the church bells in all of Boston began ringing. They all began ringing as the wind came up. And as that wind came up, what you saw then happen is a mighty storm came up. And they didn't know it then, but weeks later, they started the ships of the French fleet. Most of the people had died out at sea, but the stragglers who had survived were showing up in ports all over the Caribbean and throughout the Americas. And they told of what happened. And the French fleet, the entire French fleet, was destroyed without a single weapon being fired. I'm telling you, folks, we have to get down, humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. Nobody likes being humbled. If you humble yourself, you don't have to be humbled. You get down, you humble yourself. You say, look, Lord, I want that divine nature. I want to walk in it. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to know all about you, Lord. I want to give up all my ways. Lord, sort through it all for me. I just lift it all up to you. Please sort through, separate those things out that are not of you, that are in my life, and instead build up those things that are of you, that I may partake abundantly of that new life that you have for me and minister and make manifest unto others your love, your grace, your power, your mercy, your righteousness, your judgment, your ways. And I tell you what, you do that, the Lord will move mightily. May he do it for each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.